verse number 20 through 22. Let's read it together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3, 20 through 22. By the way, I preached this morning in verse number 20 at the nursing home. I stand at the door. And we use that verse often. I use it this morning for a salvation message, which that's a great message, but that's really not the context of the verse. I use it for salvation, then also mention that's written to Christians. God standing at our door, knocking to come in. And of course, Revelation 2 and 3 is the letter to the seven churches, which we briefly gave you last week. And again, I'd like to spend 3 weeks on each of the churches, but just by way of review, Ephesus, and we're looking at them historically. Ephesus, of course, the church that left their first love. This is the apostolic Christian church from the year 30 to 100, the early Christian church, and then the church of Smyrna, the persecuted Christian, the persecuted church, persecuted era, persecuted Christians from 100 to 315, and then the compromising church. This is the church of Pergamos. We see the origin here of the Catholic Church, the Emperor Constantine. I failed to give this. Somebody asked me for it later. And I think of Constantine, I think it, by this sign conquer. And what was that sign? You know, somebody ought to know their history. By this sign conquer, and he was so-called converted to Christianity, the Roman Emperor. The sign of the cross, where you're so-called Christian, and some of us have a problem with the Christian flag, but I won't go into that right now. That's why I prefer the Baptist flag. By the way, this church is as much responsible for the terrorism in our world as the Muslim religion. You need to check that out sometime. But I won't go into that. But the Church of Thyatira was next. That's the pagan church, and they're all out pagan. That's the Dark Ages. From 590 to 1517, and then the Church of Sardis, the living dead church. That's the Reformation era. And then the last two churches, we're going to come back, and next week we're going to focus on them again. But I want to give you something to kind of set the tone of how I'm looking at these. The Church of Philadelphia is the revival church, the great missionary revival era. From 1750 to about 1960, I would put the date about. And then the lukewarm church, that's from about 1960 to the present. And that's modern Christianity, the Laodicean era. Now, I plan to come back to these two churches and focus on them because a few of us are old enough to remember the Philadelphia age. Most of it we read about in history. There's an obvious, and there's something else I want to point out, and I won't get into it right tonight. But there's an obvious, glaring difference on how Christ addresses the last church from how he addresses the first six churches. See if you can notice what that is. And how he speaks to them for the very beginning statement to the church of Laodicea. And I think that's worth a whole message right there. I want to look at tonight, and I'm calling this seven, I'm going to put this up here so I remember what I gave you to fill in, seven spiritual eras. Not only are these, what I want you to see is, we can look at them in history and say, well, this happened in history, but there's a reason things happen in history. It's not just because someone rose up and this happened and they did this, but I'm talking about a spirit of these eras, the spirit that was dominating the behavior of man in those eras. Now, we mentioned already, this is still kind of introduction here, these letters were written to the angel of the churches. The angel, I've always taught, and I don't believe this is wrong as far as the local church, the angel is the messenger, the spokesman, which is the pastor of that church. But as far as the historical era, And I think really the word could go both ways. Hebrews 1 and verse number 14 says, angels are ministering spirits. I'm talking about the spiritual era of these church. Are these angels human beings, a pastor of a local church, or is it a spirit of a certain age, a spirit of a certain time period? When you look at history and look at the spirituality of that era, and I think this will make more sense when we get into the rest of tonight and next, 2 weeks from Wednesday. Next Wednesday, we're not meeting on Wednesday, we're meeting on Tuesday and special Thanksgiving time. But the two messages that were written, there's two messages that were written to each of the seven, the two things that God says to each of the seven churches. Of course, he commands them to repent, five of the seven. But to all of them, he says, he that hath what? An ear. Not two ears, but an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not everyone has an ear to hear God's message. We're not talking about physical ears. We're talking about a spiritual ear. And I'm talking about the spirit world this evening. And then he says, he gives a promise blessing. A blessing is promised to him that overcometh. What's it mean to overcome? That means to rise above. If you were to look up that word overcome, it means to rise above. I've overcome something. I've risen above. There's a blessing to those that rise above the prevailing spirit of the day in each of these eras. The church of Sardis, the living dead, God says, hey, if you can rise above that, there's a special blessing for you. If you can rise above the pagan church of Thyatira, there's a special blessing for you if you overcome that spirit of that day. If we can overcome the spirit of Laodicea, which is so obvious and so overwhelming in our lives, more than we want to admit in our personal lives, there's a special blessing in that. And that's what I want to focus on and look at this evening. I want you to see these seven eras as seven spiritual eras. Let's back up a little bit. And I'm giving you really more things of introduction than anything tonight. How God sees and records history or prophecy. By the way, when God writes prophecy, he's writing history. It's the same thing. There's no difference. We look at history, we look at the future. God is, what we say here is, God is timeless. Everything is in the present. And when you read prophecy in the Old Testament, sometimes God speaks as it's things that are happening right now. Or sometimes, and we haven't delved into this a lot, for example, Psalm 22, the cross and the crook and the crown, Psalm 21, 22, and 20, the cross is chapter 22. And David's talking about the persecution, the enemies that have engulfed him. And you can see things that are fulfilled in David's life. It applies to David, but it also applies to something far bigger than David. Jesus quoted that psalm when he was on the cross. I think he quoted the entire psalm rather than just the one verse that's recorded for us. But that whole psalm is a prophetic message about Jesus, but it also fits David in his life. When God speaks of history and prophecy, and I want you to see this, his focus is on spiritual battles and conflicts of the soul. Most of which, when we read history, we don't see. We don't understand the spiritual battles that were going on. And some of us that like to read history like to look at, okay, what was going on spiritually in that time. Man, when we look at history, we look at history, and this is how we teach history, and this is how we read history. We focus on dates, on people, on events, usually either conflicts or battles, wars that are going on. That's what history is outlined by, the wars that took place, by certain struggles, maybe by plagues or things that happen in history, or natural disasters that took place, or by triumphs, the great things that happen, great economic upturns. We focus on those kind of things, on dates and people and events. But keep in mind, and I say this often when you talk about history, history is written by the history teachers, right? No. History is written by who? The victor, the conquerors. Victor is the same thing. I have conquerors. The right word's conquerors, but Linda said no. Either one's fine. The victors, the conquerors, they write the history. And their history is not usually the true history. And you got to kind of weed through that. And then this is an interesting thing that I've noticed in the last in studying the last number of years. Due to the influence of Darwin, there's so many things that changed in our world. What's called science today changed in Darwin's day. History changed in Darwin's day. Due to the influence of Darwin, history has now been replaced. They don't teach history in school anymore. They don't even call it history. What do they call it? Social studies. Because it's an excuse for everything that we are. This is what led us up to this place. And we don't look at historical events in their proper context. We only look at them and how they affect us today. We may see history of an age, but we cannot fully grasp the spirit of that age. Now, we may read events. We might read, well, this is when this war happened. This is when this conquest happened. But to get the spirit of that age is something far different. We have a very limited and narrow view of history and current events. You see it happening in our world today, the woke culture. I'm not even sure what that means. I think that's better off to hit the snooze button than the woke with this world today. And the systemic racism. There's so many things in our culture that people cannot comprehend because they look at history from our perspective. We don't go back to that time frame, or more importantly, we don't go back to understand the spirit of man. I'll give you a couple examples here in a minute. To understand the spirit of a culture, we must place ourselves in that culture. We need to when we read the Bible, we ought to get used to putting ourselves in that culture of the Bible. Let me give you a specific example. Slavery and the caste system, where, you know, you were born a peasant, you're going to be a peasant your whole life. That's still a part of many places in the world today. There's no escaping from that. It was just an accepted reality, and most people, and now it's hard for us to imagine this, people that are in that system are perfectly comfortable with it. Hey, I was born a slave, I'm going to be a slave all my life. They don't desire freedom. They're put in a system, that's just the spirit of their... Now, we can't comprehend that with our mentality. That does not register. You see what I'm getting at here? Slavery was a part, and slavery is not a black and white issue. We think of it as a black and white issue. It has nothing to do with black and white. Personal freedom was unheard of and not even considered important or desirable in many cultures in history. That's something that's unique about America. And we can't comprehend, well, why don't those people in the Middle East, why don't they desire to be free? Why don't they just stand up and fight for their freedom? Because they're better off, they don't want freedom. They're more comfortable where they are. Now, we can't understand that because that's a different spirit than what we know. That's the spirit of that era. And history is the same way. The vulgar indecency. If you read history for what it is, you find, man, folks were very vulgar and very indecent. And that was just a reality. Now, that doesn't register with us because they had a different spirit. For example, most religions had, and sometimes you see this mentioned in the Bible, the religious prostitutes that hung around the temple. That was just an acceptable thing. There was nothing unusual. People didn't think anything of it. Civil leaders, especially in Roman days, when Jesus was on the earth, the Roman government leaders, they had their harem of not only prostitutes, but little boy prostitutes, slaves that they had. And that was just acceptable. It was just common. It was just normal. Nobody thought anything of it. Can you imagine that today? Folks, oh, let's go back to... We have no concept of what the Spirit was like in that era. Here's something that's very obvious when you read the Bible. You say, well, why was polygamy acceptable in the Old Testament? Can you imagine having two or three wives? I mean, one's enough, isn't it? I was going to say one's bad enough. I'm speaking for Rex there. Can you imagine? And folks had, you know, this is my what, and this is my concubine over here, and these are my three wives and my four wives, and it was just acceptable in that culture, in that spirit. That was just the time they lived in. Now we can't imagine that. Now, if you go back in that era, here's something that they would see today that they can't comprehend. They could not comprehend divorcing your wife. That was unheard of. That was unthinkable. Now, maybe you kill them. And by the way, that happens sometimes. But you don't divorce them. They're your property. And they're things. And murder was often excused and acceptable. And it still is in some cultures. What I'm trying to emphasize here is that when you go to different eras to really understand them, you've got to see the spirit that controls that era. Now, we're going to bring this back to, I'm just going to give you some things to think about before we come back to this. Now, next time I'm planning on coming back to the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea to help us to comprehend. It's not just, well, bless God, why don't we just get up and do something? Well, there's a spirit that controls us, that controls the way we think. And we don't understand how strong that spirit is that controls our thinking and our behavior. We live in the Laodicean era. And most of us are, bless God, I'm not going to be a part of the Laodicean era. You're more a part of it than you realize. Because it's not something that you, it's a spirit that is all-consuming around us. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments, and again, just by, we're going to come back and keep these in mind when we look at the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. How we overcome the spirit of our age, of our time. These spirits are not easy to resist or overcome. God says there's a blessing for those that overcome the spirit of the age of Ephesus. There's a special blessing for those that overcome the spirit of the church of Smyrna, Pergamos, of Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Every one of the church, he says, there's a blessing if you can overcome, if you can step beyond that spirit and see something that most people don't even recognize as a part of their life that's controlling everything that they do. They're more influential to us than we could ever see or admit. Because it's not something we can put our fingers on. It's not something we can grab a hold of. But it's something that consumes us and controls us. And there's just some simple Bible principles I want to give to you here. And you can find the answer that goes in there if you look up the verses. And the first one I'm not even going to turn to. I just wrote down the key statements in the verse. First of all, we need to, if we're going to overcome the spirit of our age, and we are in, no question about it, the age of Laodicea, the spirit of Laodicea. The first thing is the Holy Spirit transforms people and cultures. There's some verses here that some of you might know what they are. You might have looked it up already, or you might know the verse well enough to know what word goes in there. Ezekiel 36:26, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. He said, I will give you a new what? Heart also will I give you. And a new what? Spirit will I put within you. And by the way, in the Old Testament, they weren't given the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they got saved. But still, when they walk with God, God will give them a new heart. A heart is a part of your soul. It's your inner being. It's your thought, your intents. God will change your heart. Of course, we see that clearly in the New Testament with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I'll give you a new spirit, a new attitude. And that spirit and attitude are used synonymously throughout the Bible. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of you know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not just Christ in him, but in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. The word in the Bible is creature, but the word creation is the same, would be translated from the same word. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What's going to be different about the day that we live in today and the tribulation period? What is holding the demons of hell back right now? The Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is what controls the era, and there's a spirit world out there if we could see it. And 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, he who now letteth of the Holy Spirit of Christians that will be taken out of the way when Christians are gone. The Holy Spirit is not going to be in the influence of Christianity, the influence of churches, the influence of the Holy Spirit living inside of us is what restrains the darkness of our world and the demonic spirits of our world today. But the Holy Spirit transforms people and cultures. In fact, that was something that was unique in New Testament Christianity. And again, the religions of Rome, which are predominant in our world today. You could live, and what's called Christianity is more looks more like the religions of Rome than Bible Christianity. In the religions of Rome, you believe one thing, but it doesn't. What you believe doesn't affect how you live. You can live any way you want to, and it doesn't matter. You can still, and Christians, well, I believe in God, but I can live any way I want to because that doesn't affect me. Well, there's a spirit there. There's a spirit world. And the Holy Spirit transforms. Biblical Christianity transforms people and transforms cultures. Now, let's look at something in John chapter number 3, in verse number 3. John chapter 3, you remember John chapter number 3, we're introduced to our friend Nicodemus, right? Who came to Jesus. I want you to see something here about lost people. In John, in this conversation, of course, we look at it. This is a salvation message. That's great. But I want you to see the Spirit here. In verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom. Until we're saved, we can't see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We can't begin to see that. The lost cannot recognize the spirit world. And Jesus gets into this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, well, how can I see? And Nicodemus is a religious leader. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water. And so I'm just kind of skimming down through this. Verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Until we're born of the Spirit, we can't see the spiritual world. We know nothing of that spiritual world. Marvel not that I said to you. And notice the illustration Jesus gives in verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest a sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The lost person can't understand that. Now Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, is not saved. He said that saved person is living in a spiritual realm that you have no concept of. You can't comprehend this. And Nicodemus said, well, how can this thing be? And Jesus later said, and I will read all of the verse here. If I told you earthly things, you would believe. You could understand the earthly things, but when I think of spiritual things, you're not getting it. You can't get it. You're not capable of seeing it. So what I want to emphasize here, a lost person cannot recognize the spirit world. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 3 and 4, most of you know the word that goes in that verse. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is who? Satan. Hath blinded the, not the eyes, but the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. But the gospel is foolishness to the world. The devil's blinded the lost people. They can't possibly see it. We can debate religion if you want to, but you're not going to get anywhere. You can debate morality if you want to, but you're not really going to get anywhere until they get born again. The lost cannot recognize the spirit world. And then, thirdly, Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'm going to go through these verses quickly to give you the word that goes into 2 Peter chapter number 3 and beginning in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce. Let me say this. When we look at these verses, we think, well, it's worse now than it's ever been in history. Well, in our concept of history, yes. But if you go far enough back, it was much worse in other times in history than it is now. There'll be false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The spirit of our day leads us into captivity. Our world is living in captivity. We're in captivity. Silly women laden with sins, led away with divers. They crept into house and led captive silly women. And again, well, that's just the women. That's not us men folk. Now, we don't understand that we're just sheep before the slaughter is dumb. We don't understand what's going on. Our world is living, as far as what's going on in our world today, they're just living in captivity. They have no concept. They have no spiritual understanding that we as Christians ought to be different. We understand, at least we see it because we're born again, that there's spiritual darkness out there that's causing people to do, and they can't comprehend it because they don't have any light. So you expect them to run into walls and everything else. But the fourth thing is, and this is so important to us to understand, if you go back to John chapter number 6, and we'll see this in John chapter number 6, the spirit of our day. How do we overcome the spirit of our day? And the last three here are maybe the most important for us to understand. In John chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 55, Jesus is speaking Jesus is speaking to the Jews that strove among themselves back in verse number 52. And he makes these statements, for my flesh is meat and my blood is drink. And he's talking about, on the surface, it looks like he's talking about cannibalism. You got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They, of course, what are you talking about? They're scratching their head and they couldn't comprehend what he was saying. And Jesus said, if you eat this bread, you'll live forever. You eat my flesh, you'll live forever. And, of course, the Catholic Church bases their mass on that. And the Lutheran Church, Constance St. We won't get into all that right now. Notice in verse number 60, verse number 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. He said this in the open crowd. In verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We don't understand what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that his disciples murmured among themselves. And the disciples, we're not talking about just the 12 disciples here. In verse number 63, he says this to his disciples that are wavering, that are not sure. This spirit stuff, we don't really comprehend. Sure, we're saved, but this spiritual warfare, we're not sure what that's all about. And eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse number 63 says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth or helps out in nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and whom should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. It's the spirit that quickeneth. Spirits cannot be overcome by the flesh or by human effort. the spirit of our day cannot be over. Well, bless God, I'm just going to pray more. I'm just going to do this more. I'm just going to go out. That's our human effort. There's a spiritual warfare. We need to be plugged into the Spirit, and that leads us to the next thing. Spirits are only conquered, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, I, Paul myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Paul spoke of the humility of Christ and his own humility. He realized, I'm nobody. I don't deserve to speak to you. God's called me to do this. But I beseech you, I beg you, that I may not be bold when I am present, with the confidence whereof I think to be bold against some, which think of it as they walk according to the flesh. It's like, this isn't me that's speaking. I'm not bold in and of myself. I'm not doing this because I think I have the right or the strength or the ability to do it. He's in a spiritual battle. He says, so we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This battle we're fighting is not a fleshly thing. The spirits are only conquered. Now, if you go to verse 9 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the spirit of the age, the spirit of Laodicea that we're living in now. Those spirit ages. And Jesus said, you're blessed if you can overcome that spirit, if you can rise above the spirit of that day. They're given through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge, not against God, but against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think us again, that as he is Christ, even so are we as Christ. Spirits are only conquered with spiritual weapons, not through outer forces. Now we're used to, and again, when we look at history, well, this army was stronger than that army. This person overcame that person. This struggle was overcome because there's a spiritual battle going on there that we need to be aware of. We need to be made aware of. And there's a spirit in each of these eras of Christianity that God promises a special blessing to those that overcome that spirit of the day. And we're not going to overcome that spirit by sheer determination, by our willpower, by just saying, bless God, that's what everybody's thinking, but I'm not a part of it. We're more of a part of it than we realize. There's a spirit over man today that's controlling the way we think. And we're not exempt from that. And we can overcome that spirit through a person. One other passage of Scripture, and we're going to come back. We're going to build on this next time, okay? And I hope I'm not losing you here. 1 John chapter number 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. That'd be a good thing to remember when you're listening to folks reading the so-called news. Don't believe that spirit. That's not the way to overcome things. That's not how we... And I lost interest years ago in the conservative news media because their sour attitude. And many of them claim to be Christians, but they sure don't act like Christians. They're displaying the spirit of the devil, claiming to be Christians. Hello? When they've got all the answers and they're right and stick it in your ear, whatever. And the name calling and all the foolishness that goes on in the way of conservative news. And a lot of them aren't even saved. And some of them don't even have any use for Christianity, but they're conservative, so even preachers jump on their bandwagon. Oh, wait a minute. You better try the spirits, because there's a spirit of our day. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Whether they're Democrat or Republican. No, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Not just say, well, yeah, I prayed once. I believe God is that Jesus is God. No, that's not. Confessing Him means a whole lot more than that. Confess means aligning with Him, agreeing with Him, living the way He lived. And that's what it is to confess Christ. And every spirit that confesseth not, that doesn't align with the fruits of the Holy Spirit as given to us in the Bible, that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is that spirit of who? Antichrist. The opposite. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're trying to do the work of God in the flesh and not realizing that we're on the devil's side more than we're on God's side. Are you with me here? This is just to think about this. This is, whoa, I better check some things out. The spirit of our age. Every spirit that confesseth not. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They that are of the world, therefore speak they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Whereby know ye the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By the attitude, by the spirit, by the Christ-likeness that they display. And back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, I'm displaying the same spirit of humility that Christ, not that he was boasting of himself, but that spirit of humility that was seen in Christ was also seen in Paul. Not the arrogant, boastfuling, hey, I'm right and you're wrong, go suck on a log or something. That's the attitude of a lot of folks today. That's not the spirit of Christ. We can only overcome the spirit through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That's who lives in us. And we need to let Him, and we need to focus more on Him than the things of this world. When it comes to history and social issues and things that are going on in this present age, we get so wrapped up in them, we forget, hey, there's a spiritual conflict going on here. We need to make sure that we're on the right side spiritually, that we are walking with God and displaying the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And our greatest focus is not to win somebody to our position or our agenda, but it's to win them to Jesus Christ. And tell them their need of salvation, because until they get saved, they can't begin to see the darkness that we're living in. It's like when it's pitch dark, when not only the lights are off, there's no light, you're in a cave where there's no light at all, and you're debating about what color suit somebody's got on. Nobody can see a thing. They're in darkness. What good's it doing to debate? We're in spiritual darkness. We need to bring the light. And that light is only through the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of us and walking with Him. Now, with that in mind, we're going to come back next time and look at the spirits that we've seen, the spiritual ages that we've seen in the two that we've seen. Some of us experienced the end of the Philadelphia spirit, this Philadelphia era. But now we've stepped into the age of Laodicea. And the sad thing is, and we go back to the Reformation Church. They had a name that they were alive, but they were dead. The Catholics and the Protestants were fighting each other, but there's nothing spiritual about it. They were killing each other in the name of Christianity. It was all in the flesh. And God says to the church of Thyatira, you have a name that you're alive, but really you're dead. And this age that we live in, is there's a spirit in our world that is overwhelming. And it can only become with spiritual, by recognizing that there's a spirit that needs to be overcome. God says, blessed is he that overcometh, that rise above that spirit, that attitude, that prevailing mentality of our day. It's not through weapons of warfare. Well, we're stronger than you, so we can overcome you. And some countries are still divided over the Protestant Catholic issue, or this Protestant group and that Protestant. They're still fighting carnal battles. And we're not careful. We're fighting carnal battles because we're not in tune with the spiritual warfare that's going on in our world. So we're going to come. I'm just going to stop there for the sake of time. Father,